Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning. Happy spring break to you, Vineyard. excuse me. So, I prepare an introduction, and then David goes, and the worship team goes and ruins it because, oh my goodness, how awesome was that, right? I mean, can we just give our worship team just kind of an applause and just absolutely incredible? I sat there in my seat and I said to myself, I don't want this to end. I just want them to keep doing more songs and things like that. And then God kind of reminded me of something that I had learned a long time ago, but I tend to forget sometimes, is that His word is worship too. And so when we go into this time of worship, into this time of teaching, it's not that we're ending worship, but worship is continuing on through His word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris Carpenter. I've been on staff here about 3.5 years now. Time certainly does fly by when you're having fun. You heard Aaron possibly talk about the staff a little bit last week in his sermon. It really is an honor to be serving as a pastor here at Vineyard, and especially as a discipleship pastor, because I get to watch people in this congregation grow in their relationship with Jesus, having this growing desire to seek God's kingdom, and seeing the church serve as we do in so many different ways. It is such a privilege to be here. And if you find yourself this morning a child of God, one who has put their faith in Christ, Scripture has some pretty awesome things to say about us and to who we are to be as God's church. So we're going to get right into it this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Aaron spoke from this very same chapter on the subject matter of spiritual gifts, and especially spoke about prophecy. If you didn't hear it, go back and listen. Absolutely extraordinary sermon. I will not be talking about spiritual gifts from chapter 12. Instead, I will be dropping us down, having us begin at verse 12. The context of what Paul is writing here is still the subject matter of spiritual gifts and how they're interacting within the church there in Corinth. But there's a great encouragement that Paul offers the church along the way. I say encouragement, it's actually really a command in a lot of ways. I hope we see it as both an encouraging word and a command. And so it's these words that I kind of want to steal in a way from Paul and steal from this letter to the church in Corinth and offer it to us here at Maryville Vineyard as well. So we're going to cover verses 12 through 26 this morning. We're going to kind of break it up into segments as we go along and find meaning among these words. And so here's my goal. As you know, if you've heard my sermons before, I do the whole KISS thing, keep it simple, stupid. All right? So we're going to try to keep things really simple this morning. First, it's simply to remind us all that all along, with this incredible salvation that comes through faith in Christ, there also comes an overarching purpose for our lives. You can probably guess as to where I might go with there. We only talk about it pretty much every week here at the Vineyard. But to get there is this call that we must answer as a church. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Second, I would love for everyone here to understand that God has a place for you on the team. And no matter where that place might be and how God has uniquely made you, your role is important. It is very, very significant. And then lastly, the understanding that we share this incredible Christian life with one another. It wasn't meant to be lived on our own, but shared with one another in relationship. And this scripture shows two distinct ways in which we could do that. So that sounds pretty basic and easy, right? How hard could it be? All right. You're probably saying to yourself, good job. Let's go to Chili's, have some lunch, you know, something like that. Unfortunately, for many, it's not so easy. So let's focus on the scripture and let's see what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. Here we go. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So here we are, each of us, individually, uniquely made in the image of God. We have a lot of different parts that make up this human body. In the same manner, we also have different tastes. We have different abilities. We have different likes and dislikes. Physically, we are taller, shorter, skinny, more rounded. Our hair color is different. Our skin tones are different. Our eye colors are different. Our voices are different. So many things are different among us. Some of you have muscle. God skipped over me on that day. Not too sure as to why. I've learned to live with the disappointment. But together, just like all the parts make up the human body, all of us make up the body of Christ. And particularly in the context here this morning, the body of Christ here at Maryville Vineyard. And whether we know one another or not, and how far the depth of your relationship is with others around here, we are one. We have been brought together as one through this salvation given to us by Jesus through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who gels us together to form His body, to this church body. I love the last part of verse 13 here. It says, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for every believer here. He's come into our lives, into our innermost being, to dwell. And it's by that Spirit, His Spirit, that each of us are now called to live by. And what the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us does is brings the members of this body together for this call to live in unity with one another. Big word for the day, unity. Write it on your hand if you have to. That's the call. That's how we're supposed to be with one another. Now for us humans, not always the easiest thing to do or to receive. I will acknowledge in hearing the stories and the sagas from some of your lives, that has been a hard experience for some of you. For many of you, the church in the past has actually done the opposite of that. And they've made you feel isolated in some way, like you're on an island all by yourself. You've been shunned. You've been hurt. You've been made to feel like you are less in the kingdom of God. And this by brothers and sisters in Christ nonetheless. And so what do we do with that? Let me say this. As a pastor and leader in the church, one, my hope is that you have not felt this way here at Vineyard. But whether here or somewhere else where you might have felt that identity, as a pastor in the church, let me apologize. Because that is not who you are and who you are to be. And not how the church is called to act. In following the commandments and the great words of the scripture, we want everyone to know of their significance in God's kingdom. So Paul's words here are a call to unity and not to division. And if you felt separated, divided in some way ever, then I offer my sincerest apologies to you and also offer my time to you if you feel you'd like to speak more with someone about this. Because you do not need to be living life with that kind of baggage attached to it. Now, here's what I love about the unity of the body of Christ. It's not this picture that's going to come up, hopefully. Yeah, it's not that. Sorry, Star Wars fans. We don't all of a sudden just become a bunch of stormtroopers walking in line looking like one another. We don't become robots like that all of a sudden, but God gels us together through His Spirit, calling us to live by His Word, yet still allowing the uniqueness of who we are to shine through. So I want you to look around. I actually literally want you to look around for a moment at the others around you. This is the picture of what unity in the body looks like. It's each of us bringing our spiritual gifts given by God, our unique talents, to declare God's gospel and make the name of Jesus Christ known to all. Then with that, here at Maryville Vineyard, we speak of our mission pretty much every week in some form or fashion, joining God in the renewal of all things. We are called individually as members of this particular church body to take that mission, to seek the Lord, have Him lead us in that endeavor as we live out our lives. But that mission of joining God in the renewal of all things is not just an individualized mission. It is the mission of this whole church body to rally around and to live out together as one, as a body living in unity with one another. Now, we normally do our church prayer together at the beginning of the sermon time. I purposefully wanted to bring it in right here in this moment of the sermon. Because when we say these words, yes, we're saying them individually in the fact that I'm saying them and each of you are saying them. But bring all of our voices together, what it becomes is a proclamation. It's a proclamation as to our desire and who we want to be as a church body. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to proclaim these words together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, You alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear Your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know Your love. Make us Your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us Your feet, valiant and steady. In service to You and all You've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for Your kingdom, we're declaring Your worth, finding our worth in You, and joining You in the renewal of all things. Amen. You may have a seat. That's a proclamation that we just made. This is who we want to be as a church. And notice that our mission was a part of that proclamation. Our endeavor is to join God as His church in renewing His creation. We are united in Christ in that endeavor, united in His Spirit, united in purpose. So with that, let's continue in the Scripture. Verse 14, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Paul did these run-on things. It's a lot to take in. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Now, the idiosyncrasies of the human body are so incredible that I can't even begin to try to communicate that to us this morning. My dad was a biologist and worked on gender research. It was just, and I had no clue what the man did for 30 years. You know, it was just, everything is so intricately woven in the human body, it blows my mind. So I'm not even going to try to go there this morning to explain all that. So let me try it this way. Back in my days before I started working in the church, I was a teacher for a few years. So along with teaching high school mathematics, I also coached high school tennis for 4 years over at Oak Ridge. And I was brought in to coach one because I had played high school tennis and I'd played college tennis and I'd been coaching at a tennis academy for a year or two. And so I kind of knew what I was doing. I knew the sport pretty well. But mainly, they brought me in because there was this unique situation that happened at Oak Ridge High School. There just happened to be a subset of parents in the city of Oak Ridge that loved to play tennis, and it just so happened that they all had children around the same time. And it just so happened that these children grew up and, like their parents, loved the sport of tennis, and they were really, really good at it. And so as these kids were growing up, the city was getting excited about the possibility that these kids, especially the girls, would be good enough to win a state championship, which was a big, big deal at the time. Because back in those days, we're talking mid-90s now, there was no private school and public school split in high school sports. And so for quite a number of years, the private schools had been the ones winning the state championships in tennis year after year after year. And so I was asked to come in, coach these kids up, let's do this thing. Now, if you know anything about the sport of tennis, it's pretty much an individualized sport. It's one person on one side of the court playing another person on the other side of the court. Best player wins. It's as simple as that. But along with that, high school tennis and into college tennis, it's a little bit different because there's a team concept as well with the sport of tennis. And so each win a player gives your team 1 point. But it actually takes 5 points to win a team match. And there's 6 singles matches and 3 doubles matches, so best of 9. If you're already confused, hang in for the ride. So first year, first match, can't remember who the girls were playing. They each go out in their individual courts, and they absolutely dominate their matches. Wasn't even close. And everybody's hopes and dreams are coming true. This is going to be the team, you know. But there was a problem. They actually weren't a team. They were just a bunch of individual players with a whole lot of talent. And they were only worried about themselves individually. They weren't a team. And so when it was easy when you play in some schools that you're supposed to beat, but it was going to get really, really hard when you had to play those private schools, the Webbs, the GPS, the Baylors. Being just a bunch of talented individuals was not going to be enough. A little bit about our team. Our girl that played number one on the team, her name was Megan. Megan went 81-0. During her high school career in matches. Only girl up to that point to ever finish her high school career undefeated. I think it's happened a couple of more times since then. Megan went on to get a full ride scholarship at Furman to play tennis there. Our number two girl was Jill. Funny thing, Jill lost 6 matches in her high school career. 4 of them were against Megan. Right? Jill got a scholarship to play at Kentucky. Jessica was my number three girl. She got a scholarship to play at David Lipscomb over in Nashville. My number four girl was Susanna. She walked on to play at Vanderbilt. My number five girl was Sarah. She got a scholarship to play at Wooster College up in Ohio. My number six girl was at Kristen. She ended up at Carson Newman. And then in my second year of coaching, we had another girl, Kara, who took Sarah's place because she was a senior. Kara ended up at Alabama Birmingham. All incredible tennis players individually. We had this incredible lineup, but we didn't have a team. And so they would get on the doubles court together, and it was like they didn't even know each other. There was no communication. They didn't cheer one another on. They didn't support one another after someone might have made a bad shot. And you could see this mentality that I unfortunately tend to see in some athletes. If they aren't the best, then they don't feel important at all. And it's just a wrong mentality to have. So from the first match, I kind of knew things have to change here. They needed to realize the goal wasn't to see who could win the most matches and see whose name was the greatest. The goal wasn't even anymore to win a state championship. The goal was to become a team. And then through becoming a team, a state championship would simply become an accomplishment. So we started looking at the talents of each of the individual players and what they had in the sport. Jessica was very powerful, very aggressive at the net, so I placed her with Sarah in doubles because Sarah knew how to set up a point to enable Jessica to win the point and put the ball away. This is a lot of tennis terminology. Hang on with me. Kristen was quiet. She lacked a lot of confidence when she played. And so at home matches, I always put her next to Susanna because Zuz always had a fire under her butt. And so when she saw Kristen hit a winner, she would yell out to Kristen how great a job she was doing. And when she saw Kristen make a mistake, she would encourage Kristen to keep going. Next point, don't worry about that. I had them purposefully doing things off the court together. They helped me run a tennis tournament in the city that I held each year for the area. We had team dinners together. We went on travel matches overnight, so they were staying in rooms together to get to know one another. The local newspaper started off the year by doing an interview with Megan, since she was our number one girl, and I could see that the rest of the team kind of felt slighted and felt left out for that. And so we made a rule on the team that the only interviews the newspaper could do were to me as the coach or the team as a whole. There were actually 12 players on the team. And players 7 through 12, unfortunately, didn't get to play all that much. But I would give one of the top six a match off, place one of the others in the starting spot, or play them in doubles. And when that happened, those top six players became coaches for the others. When players weren't playing, they still came to the matches to cheer their teammates on. And we became a team. We developed a culture. Not a culture of winning, although we were winning. Winning matches was just winning matches. But developing a culture of everyone knowing they were important for the team. Whether it was Megan at number one or whether it was our number 12 girl, Molly, who wasn't really very good at tennis at all. But she was that one girl that brought all the others together. She was that one girl that all the other girls loved to be around. She had this incredible personality. So her role for the team was just as important. It's kind of running long now. So you can tell how proud I am of these girls. This was 30 years ago, folks. By the way, they won 2 state championships and came in second another year. But I'll tell you this. Although I was happy that we won a state championship, I was so much happier about the team we created along the way. I say all this to say to us this morning, there is no less important role or more important role on the team of the body of Christ. Everyone contributes, everyone counts, everyone is important. We needed every single one of those 12 girls on the team, whether they were playing or not, and the same holds true for the body of Christ. Every single one of you are important. Paul wrote this part of the letter to the church in Corinth because he had heard that some were feeling less important because their gifts weren't considered as extravagant or as important as some of the others, and because there were those in the church that considered their gifts more important than others. And Paul wanted to get rid of that kind of mentality in the church, unite the body to see that everyone, with all their unique gifts, remind them that it's God who gives us the gifts. We're not conjuring up our own spiritual gifts here. This is God who has graciously gifted us with these unique things, and every single one of them is important to the church. This then brings me to the next part of the scripture, which may, to me, be the most important part of the scripture. Starting in verse 21, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." And then we got this concluding remark by Paul here. "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Listen, I hope you would agree that we have a pretty awesome teaching pastor here at Maryville Vineyard, right? How awesome is this Aaron McCarter guy? Pretty good, right? And Aaron loves to tell the story of how he was sitting in some class across the street in William Blount High School. Some of you heard it like 50 times. And how he got this vision of leading this church, and now 20 years later, here we are. But Aaron will be the first to tell you, here we are because of the countless number of people along the way that have served and given and loved and cared for this church body. And I'm not just talking about the staff, and I'm not just talking about the boards. I'm talking about everybody, the countless number of volunteers over the years, everybody. And not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the whole week. Every single soul that has been a part of this church over the 20 years has made in their own unique way, Maryville Vineyard, to be who it is. All of us taking our mission and vision and values and taking the message of the gospel out into this community and beyond, hoping and praying to see lives be changed in the name of Jesus being lifted high. Paul's concern in writing these words is that the church would have equal concern for all in the church. No division, no favoritism. And what it all boils down to is this last sentence, and it's what I want to focus on for the rest of my time this morning. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, when you see the word member here, let's really not even go to this whole thought of membership. Membership has, it's important in the church, but we're really talking about simply individuals. I don't think Paul in mind that you have to take the next step class for this line to be true, okay? Although, if you haven't taken our next step class, it's really, really good, and the next one is offered in April, so get online and register, small plug. But if one member suffers, all suffer together. Vineyard, let me ask us a challenging question. Is this true of our church? I challenge you with that question not in judgment, but for you to look around to see if it be true. I challenge myself just as much as any of you. Are there people in our congregation who are suffering and hurting? And if so, are we suffering and hurting with them? Now, in a church of our size, yes, that might be hard to figure out sometimes because you're not going to know every man, woman, and child that walks into this place. But perhaps you have your circle, your small group, your closer friends and family that you're doing life with here, or just people that you know. And by the way, small tangent here. If you are new here this morning, this is your first Sunday here, welcome. If you're newer here to the Vineyard, maybe you don't have that circle yet. We do have people who would love to meet you and get to know you. And I know that can be a difficult thing to walk through the door to introduce yourself to someone. So I'm going to make it easy for you this morning. There are two people that you need to meet. I'm one of them. Selfish. I love meeting people. I'll talk your ear off. I'll talk to a brick wall to get to know people. The other one is Natasha Warren. And I don't see Natasha in here, but if she were, most people know who Natasha is. She's absolutely incredible. She's our community and care pastor here at the church. But mine and Natasha's desire is for every single person that walks through the door of this church body to know someone and to be given the opportunity to develop relationships with others in this church as you individually continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus. So that was the small tangent. Back to the point. Perhaps you do have that circle of people you know and love. Are any of them hurting? Are they suffering? Are they going through hardship? Do they need a helping hand in any way? Do they feel lost in some way? And I want us to notice what Paul does not say here. He doesn't say, fix it. He doesn't say, fix them. Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. It's joining them in their hurt, joining them in that suffering. The picture is this: if the toe is hurt, the whole body feels it. Ever stubbed your toe really hard? Ever stepped on that child's Lego piece in the middle of the night? It's not only your foot that hurts. It's everything. That nerve rushes through your whole body. And all you're doing in the moment is trying not to scream out some obscenity that would wake up the whole household, right? The whole body feels it. Friends, when someone's hurting, we are to suffer with them. When a friend loses a loved one, suffer with them. When they lose their job for one reason or another, hurt with them. When parents are struggling with their kids or vice versa, suffer with them. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to try to fix it. We are to simply come alongside them in those moments. And this doesn't mean that if life is going well for you at the time, that you have to become somber and forget all the good things that are happening to your life. It's just realizing that there are those around you that need that encouragement. Just be there with them. Pray, seek the Lord with them, encouraging words, help when help is possible, send the text message when you need to. Let them know they're not alone. Because sometimes the biggest way to help someone is not by doing anything, it's just by being there. Now let's flip the pancake over real quick because not all of us can read minds. If you're hurting, I encourage you to let those closest to you know that you're hurting. And not so that they can fix it, but simply so that you don't have to go through what you're going through alone. And you know what our immediate instincts are. I know this is true for me. I fight this all the time. It's to put up that facade. Well, how are you doing? Fine. How's your family doing? Great. How's that job? I know you were saying that it was going to get really hard for you in the coming days. Oh, couldn't be better. Inside, you're just like, oh my gosh, it's killing me. It's killing me. Be honest with those in the church that are you're closest with. Need prayer? Ask for it. You know, the greatest thing about asking people for prayer is normally you don't get the answer no to that. I've asked unbelievers if they will pray for me, and they say they will. It's when you tell them to go ahead and start praying, and in that moment that they freak out. But you know what? They still do it. But if you need prayer, ask for it. If you need help, ask for it. You need healing, let's ask for it. Josh Armstrong reminded us a few weeks back on John Wimber's words about the church and that part of who we are is the church being a hospital. And if you're hurting, you need to know, one, it's okay for you to be hurting. There's not something wrong with you in that. All of us suffer in our lives at one point or another. So if you're here this morning, you're going through it hard, know that's okay. But also, let's be a church that suffers together with one another. In Scripture, especially in this chapter, it talks about spiritual gifts a lot. You know the purpose of God giving us gifts? It's to build one another up and to care for one another. Not to be going around going, look at me, look what I can do. No way. It's to build each other up. So let's not be like these children's clinics. You know, the ones where you enter the front door of the children's clinics and it's like, if you're sick, go left, and if you're healthy, go right. You know, I know why these clinics do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. You don't want a healthy person to catch the sickness. I get that. But boy, let's not do that in the church. All right, let's finish this up. One member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Notice, first and foremost, it doesn't say if one member is honored, all are honored. It simply says, hey, rejoice with them. Celebrate with them. Be glad for them. Sometimes that jealousy revs up. You see someone get honored or recognized for something, we wish it was us. Why can't I be recognized? Why can't good things happen to me? Why can't God gift me like that? I've caught myself numerous times in that mentality. But we are called to rejoice with those that are honored. Be happy for them. You know, along with being a hospital for those that are hurting, the church is also a place to celebrate what God is doing in people's lives and in the life of the church. I'm excited about what's coming in the following weeks. I'm not going to give it all away, but let's just say we're going to get a chance to celebrate a lot what God has done in the lives of some of our folks here at Vineyard, and you're going to get to hear some of these stories. Is our reaction to hearing those stories going to be jealousy, or is it going to be praise and celebration? This verse of Scripture, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is a part of the picture of why we come together here on Sunday morning. We are here to lift up the name of Jesus in celebration of who he is, and the life that he has offered and given to each of us. And this is also a place of refuge for those who may be hurting this morning, a place for others to come alongside them. We rejoice together and we suffer together as the body of Christ. Do you remember the songs we sang this morning? They're so powerful. The new song, Praise. The last song, or the third song, was He is Worthy. Celebrating Jesus and the life that we have through him. Remember the middle song? My soul depends on you. And in that time of hardship, in that time of hurt, that's the truth that we hang on to in that moment. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up at this time. We're going to go into our time of Selah. Here's what I would like to encourage us all to do during this time. I want to challenge again with this question, Vineyard. If one person is suffering, are we suffering with them? And I think if we ask God that question, he will answer it. Perhaps he will answer it by bringing to mind a face or a name. And if that happens, I want to challenge you, if that person is here, I would encourage you to go over to that person and simply let them know that you are here with them. Not to embarrass them. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. So if someone comes up to you, try not to be embarrassed. They're doing it out of love and out of care and out of concern. Second, I want to invite our prayer team to come forward, or even right now. And if you're hurting, if you are in that suffering mode for any reason, these folks would love to pray for you. More than these folks would love to pray for you. So we're going to make that opportunity available to you. At the same time, we're going to rejoice in our Lord Jesus by singing another song of how incredibly awesome he is, of this incredible life that he has given us to live, of this purpose and mission that he's given us here at Maryville Vineyard to go and launch into the community and beyond. So at the same time, let's rejoice and let's be there for one another. And then we'll see how the Holy Spirit moves. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. First off, Lord, I pray that each and every person here would know just how significant you are, because that's how you see them. There isn't one soul here who is less important in your heart and mind, God. So why should it be like that with any of us? So I pray that people would know that significance and importance that they are. Second, we just want to praise and lift the name of Jesus high. You are a great and awesome God. Your things that you do, the hope and the joy and the truth that you bring into our lives is so incredible that we just can't even give it words sometimes. And then I want to pray for those that may have come in here this morning hurting. The last thing on their mind was praising. They're just going through it. They're feeling it. You're not alone. You're not alone. We're with you. And we lift your name up to Christ. And he hears our prayers. And take confidence in knowing that our God fights for you. Fights for us all. Pray these things in your great and holy name.